Scripture reading, we turn to 1 Samuel 14. The text starts at verse 24. Well, we'll back up a little bit to verse 19. So starting at 1 Samuel 14, verse 19. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in an honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox, and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat. And sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night, and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Then said the priest, let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, Be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. The people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So far we read from the Word of God this evening. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage, we see a contrast between God who has saved Israel and Saul who was distressing them. We see that in verse 23 and 24. 23, the last verse we had last time. So the Lord saved Israel that day. And then the very next verse says, And the men of Israel were distressed that day. And then it serves to explain it, that it was related to the fact that Saul had adjured the people. And we recently talked about the oath. And the oath to make, to swear an oath, there's a proper way to swear an oath, which we talked about. And in this case, Saul was swearing an oath. He was adjuring the people, putting them under oath, saying, Cursed is the man that does not do what I want them to do. And in this case, he set up a rule. He didn't want anybody to eat any food until the evening time, that he might be avenged of his enemies. When we think of that, his charging with an oath, the result of that was that the people were very distressed. We're going to look at that term, what that term means, and it teaches us something about what we see in Saul. We recognize that in this history, God is showing us the contrast between having Christ as our king and having a king like the nations of the world have. What is it like if we have Christ as our king? How does he lead us? What is it like if instead we have a king like the kings of this world? How do they lead? They oppress the people. That's what the meaning of the word here is. It has that idea of being an oppressor. They oppress the people. In contrast to that, King Jesus leads us, guides us as the Good Shepherd, providing for all that we need and gently leading us. So we consider, in the first place, that charge with the oath and the distressing of the people. Secondly, we look at, in connection with the fact that Saul did this, we see that the people began to eat with the blood. And we'll look at how in the, you look at Old Testament commandment where that was forbidden to eat with the blood, and yet the people did this. The people were so hungry that as soon as it became evening time, they flew on the spoil and they ate with the blood. And Saul's solution to the problem, we look at that in the second place. And then in the third place, we take a look at the rescue of Jonathan. That as they cast lots and Jonathan is taken and Saul says, "Thou shalt surely die," then the people swear an oath. "As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground." And then it summarizes saying, so the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. One of the things we see in this history is how Saul consistently is doing things as they are right in his own eyes. Unlike our Lord and Savior, who follows what his Father tells him. So as we look at, again, some more of the history of King Saul, we are constantly to do so, thinking about the joy, the privilege, the freedom, the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We look at this text under the theme, Saul adjuring the people. First, the charge with an oath. Secondly, the eating with the blood. And thirdly, the rescue of Jonathan. It's interesting to consider that term, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. That word has the idea of to oppress or to drive. It's a word that's used for like driving an animal. It's also a word that's used for being oppressed by a nation. Have a nation that oppresses you. It's the word that was used for the taskmasters in Egypt. That in Egypt, they had these cruel taskmasters that would drive them. And that makes us think about the fact that they wanted to have a king like the other nations have. Here God had delivered them from Egypt, delivered them from having a cruel taskmaster. Now they wanted a king like the other nations have, and so God gets them, even gives them one. He told them what he was going to be like. He's going to take, he's going to take, he's going to take. You're going to cry unto me for deliverance. No, we want a king. He shows himself not being concerned about the people and the fact that they're faint. It stresses the fact that the people were faint. And then a little later it says, and the people were very faint in verse 31. But he looks at the battle from his own carnal point of view. Though he's often talking about God and setting up an altar, and he's makes a show of religion, that really, the way he looks at it, he looks upon the Philistines as just his own enemies. He said, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." He wants to be done with these Philistines, which are a problem to him. And so he doesn't want anybody to eat. He wants them to continue to pursue, even though they're getting faint, not having eaten. Then Jonathan eats. He explains that Jonathan didn't hear. Jonathan did not hear what his father had said. And when he partakes, his eyes are enlightened. So here he does. Saul had said, "Cursed is the man that eats." Jonathan eats. And his eyes were enlightened. Here he is in pursuing in battle, and as he, in God's providence, they're led into a wood. and there's honey there by the providence of God. Well, Jonathan, take some. And his eyes are enlightened. And then somebody tells him, one of the people said, your father charged us with an oath saying, cursed be anybody that eats any food this day. And the people had feared the oath, and so they didn't eat. They were afraid of what had been said. And then Jonathan responds and says that the people, he says, my father hath troubled the land. Now that's interesting. He uses that word trouble. Jonathan says, my father hath troubled the land. Now it's interesting, when we read a story, we often try to look at some other stories where we see similar ideas brought in, and then also notice not only the similarities but the difference. One of the stories that comes to mind is the story about Achan. And there we find that same idea about troubling the people. And there we see what was said by Joshua. And in contrast to King Saul, Joshua makes a statement that is in harmony with the will of God. He says in in Joshua 6, verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So he says, if you take of the accursed thing, you're going to trouble the people. You're going to make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it. And then in chapter 7, verse 25, when the judgment is executed, we read that Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they stoned them with stones, because he took of the accursed thing. Because God said, don't take it. And he took it. Well, now you see there's a similarity and yet a contrast, because with Saul on his own is deciding, cursed is anyone that eats or drinks, that eats anything rather, before I have vengeance upon my enemies. And he couldn't eat any food. So we see the contrast between what Saul does and what Joshua did. And that when Joshua says, cursed be, following the direction of God, then the one that took the accursed thing is the one that troubled Israel. But in this case, the one that is troubling the people is King Saul. Then said Jonathan, my father is the one that has troubled the land. And then he goes on and says, I pray mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they had found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines, if they had been allowed to eat, then certainly they would have had a greater slaughter. So says Jonathan. Serves to bring out that, in harmony with what we talked about before, what an oath is and the wrong use of an oath. Proper oath, we know, is calling upon God to bear witness to the truth and to punish us. And the curse is the punishment. And there are proper occasions. And we have examples like with Joshua. There were proper occasions for the swearing of an oath. And that when the magistrates demand it of us, or when it's necessary to confirm fidelity and truth, we swear an oath. But there's an improper swearing of an oath, too. There are sometimes people would swear to do something evil. People swore would bind themselves with an oath that they're going to kill Paul. That they're going to be committed to do something. They're going to swear an oath saying that they're going to kill God's servant. So we read in the book of Acts 23, verse 12. And so also is the idea when somebody just decides, cursed be anybody that doesn't do what I say, that doesn't do what I command. Where the curse comes upon those that don't obey the command of God. We see here the way a hypocrite, we see characteristics of a hypocrite. That's another thing. In the history of Saul, who over and over again is, on the one hand, showing himself to outwardly, he talks about his concern for God. He doesn't want people to sin against God. He wants to make sure people are doing what God says. So he says. But yet he is repeatedly showing that he just really follows his own will. And that's characteristic of the hypocrite. He added a burden to the people. That makes us think about the hypocrites, the Pharisees. You know, when we think about laying a burden on the people, here the people had to fight and they could not eat. And you think of the difficulty of exerting energy throughout the day, exerting energy such as energy in battle. You think of the kind of energy that it takes to fight. And here to fight in battle and yet not to be able to eat. And to think if you did, you're going to be going against the oath. He makes a burden. He burdens the people. Makes us think about how the scribes and Pharisees binded the people with heavy burdens. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 4. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Heavy burdens on the people. As they would make all sorts of rules. You can't do this, or you're sinning against God. And of course, they applied that to Christ himself. They were constantly finding fault with him. We can tell he's not of God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath day. That they would add all these burdens, heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. They would make up their own rules. Even saying the judgment's going to come upon you if you don't. That's quite different. That's quite different than Christ. "My yoke is easy," our Lord said, "and my burden is light." He was oppressed. When we look at uses of that word oppressed, when it says Saul oppressed the people. Well, when Christ was on this earth, he was oppressed. And Isaiah 53 talks about that. How the oppressors came against him. They came against Christ. And they said about Christ, "He's cursed. He deserves the accursed death." That as he had violated their rules, they decided that he should be cursed. He submitted to God even while he was oppressed. Like a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And we're also to think about how Saul shows, or how Jesus, in contrast to Saul, shows his concern for the people. Saul later is going to want them to continue on through the night. Saul is concerned. He's just got his own thoughts on things. But you think of how it speaks about how Christ leads. That Christ gently leads us. We know that indicates, too, the contrast between serving sin and Satan and serving Jesus Christ. And we think of the cruel taskmasters when one is serving the ungodly, serving sin and Satan. But then when you think of serving God and having God as your king, he lifts the burden. He lifts the burden of guilt. He frees us from that burden. And he gently leads us. He knows our needs. He shows that in our life. You think of how over and over again God has shown that he knows you. He knows the struggles you go through. That he cares for you in your need. Like a shepherd gently leading us, we sing. So it is the case with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, as Saul had charged them with an oath, then that led to more problems. Because he said they could not eat until the evening. That was what he said in verse 24. He put a limit on it. You can't eat until the evening. Well, we read that the people kept fighting. In verse 31, it says, they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And then it says, and the people flew upon the spoil. And it would seem then that when the evening had come, because it does say later that they brought their animals that night, that now as they have opportunity to eat, they're so hungry, so exhausted, that they fly upon the spoil, they take the animals, and they slay them on the ground, and they're going to eat the meat with the blood. Which, of course, was contrary to Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that said you can't do that. And so he hears about that. Saul hears about that. And he says in verse 32, when he hears about it, he says, when they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat with the blood. Then he says, ye have transgressed. He's just going to look at what they're doing. He makes no reference to the fact of the situation in which he had put the people in. And he just simply says, ye have transgressed. And then he says, roll a great stone unto me this day. And he tells the men, now you disperse among the people and you say, bring every man his animal to me. Everybody is to bring their animal to me and they're to slay them. Slay them here and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. So they did. So all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And then Saul builds an altar, and it says that was the first altar that he built. It's interesting how we see how one sin, how it leads, became an occasion for more sin. Now, eating with the blood, it's important to see that commandment in the Old Testament. We read of that, for example, in Leviticus 17, verse 10. It also gives some instruction. Also gives some instruction about that. It says in Leviticus 17, verse 10, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." So now we're reading about the judgment of God. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Now, in the King James, there's a number of times where, when it refers to an animal, they take the word that is translated soul, like man becomes a living soul. They take the word that's translated soul, and the King James translators translate it life. But it's really the same word. It's really the same word that's used for the soul of man. Now, it's true that the spiritual soul of a human being that goes, for a believer, that goes to be with God when we die. Now, that's distinct from the soul of an animal. There's a distinction between them, that man is not, the animal is not like a man. But the same word is used, that it speaks of the soul of the flesh. And it says about the animal that the soul of the flesh is in the blood. "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." That's what he says. That he says that the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and then he brings out that idea of atonement. "I will give it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And then in Deuteronomy 12, just one other verse, in Deuteronomy 12, in verse 16, when he gives instruction about the place of worship, it's connected with instruction about the proper place to worship. In Deuteronomy 12, he's giving instruction about don't worship anywhere you decide you want to worship. He says in verse 13, "Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest." You don't just decide on your own where you're going to worship, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So he's talking about the importance of worshiping according to God's command, and then he makes a reference to the blood. In verse 16, "Only ye shall not eat the blood. Ye shall pour it upon the earth as water." The blood makes atonement for the soul, says, as it said in Leviticus, the blood makes atonement. And then it says in verse 23, "Only be sure," the same chapter, "only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life or the soul with the flesh." So it says, it's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Now that's the principle. And that is some background to see what is being violated here. One of the things we see here is though Saul is saying, okay, you can't be eating with the blood, and you've got to stop doing that. Yet at the same time, we see that the principle, Saul's idea of worship, that was seen in connection with, instruction was given there in connection with instruction about worshiping as God commands. One of the things we see about Saul is that he violates the commandments concerning worshiping as God commands. You don't make an altar anywhere you want. You make an altar where God chooses, where God has set his name. That's where an altar was to be built. That earlier he was not supposed to offer the sacrifice himself. He was to wait for Samuel to offer. But he goes ahead and he offers it himself. And then in the next chapter, we're going to find that he's told to destroy all the animals, but he keeps some. And he says, well, we kept the best of the animals to sacrifice. And he keeps making up his own rules in connection with worship. We know, of course, with regard to the blood of the animal, that was to make us think about the blood that was required for us to enter God's house. In contrast to Saul, Christ was obedient unto death. That those animal sacrifices with their blood, the blood that was to be for the atonement, we know that it wasn't the blood of the animals that could atone for sin. We know it pointed to the fact that the blood of Christ would atone for our sin. Christ, our King, would be obedient even unto that death. He would pay the price that we owed to free us from the curse, shedding his own blood. He always did the will of his Father. Whatever he saw his Father do, then he did likewise. Not my will, but thine be done. That is the King that God has given to us. And we are to learn to imitate him. Not everyone doing what's right in his own eyes. When we see how Saul did what was right in his own eyes, it makes us think about the history of the judges. That was characteristic of the time. It says there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's one of the things we repeatedly see in Saul. He would hear a commandment, and then he would change things as he thought would be better. But we are constantly to think about the importance, not only in worship on the Lord's Day, but our whole life is to be a life of worship. And we're constantly to yield to the Lord to work by his Spirit in us, as we had this morning. That our whole life is a life of worship. That we cease from our own evil works. That we yield ourselves unto the Lord to work by his Spirit with us, in us, following his direction. Even if that means that we are to be faithful unto death, which of course is what God commands his people. Be thou faithful unto death. So is the command of our Lord. And yet we know that when life or in death, we're not our own, but that we have the victory in Christ. Lastly, we look at the rescue of Jonathan. That after this takes place, then we read that Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light. He continuing to drive the men and says, let's go, let's spoil them until the morning, and we'll fight all through the night, and let us not leave a man of them. And the people respond and say, do whatever seems good unto thee. But then the priest speaks. The priest is the one that says, let us draw near hither unto God. Let's ask counsel of God. And then Saul says, decides he's going to go ahead and do it. He asks counsel of God. And he asks, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that way. Which indicates, this is a passage that indicates that when they inquired of God, that was possible. The way in which they did it, however it was that precisely that it took place, that the way that it was the case, that it was possible that the answer, that there would be no answer. And in this case, that's what happened. He didn't answer. That was, the same thing was going to be brought up later too. Saul was going to talk to God. He's going to call out to God. It reads, in 1 Samuel 28:6, it says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. The Urim and Thummim, you know, that the high priest would wear, that they could use that to be able to inquire of God. But it was the case that you could get no answer. And that's what happened later with Saul. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord didn't answer. Now that indicates that he wasn't really coming to God. Outwardly, he inquired of the Lord. Many people outwardly pray. There are many people that are not desiring to do what God says, and yet they do pray. So they inquire of God, they ask God, but they do not really want to serve God. And we know that Scripture says that God does not hear those who are not really inquiring of him. But those who are inquiring of him, who do want his guidance, who do seek the blessings that are found in Christ, who come unto him asking for forgiveness, asking for deliverance, he hears them. He assures us, he hears us. Though we be sinners, as we come humbly before him, seeking his grace, he hears us. But somebody that is not desiring to know, no answer. So Saul gets no answer. And then they cast lots, and he puts, it's interesting that he puts Jonathan and himself on one side and the people on the other side. And then it's just he and Jonathan that are taken. And then after that, the two of them, and it's Jonathan that's taken. And then when Saul hears about it, it is interesting that he even said it beforehand. As the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son. He says that even beforehand, which is interesting. Though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. And then afterwards, when it's found out, his response is very different from the people's. The people say, God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. That's the way the people respond. But Saul says, thou shalt surely die. God do so, and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. We are to think of the fact that Saul was an unbeliever and he had a son that was a believer. You think of that. Sometimes we talk about how you have a believer that has a son that's an unbeliever. Sometimes the Bible tells it the other way around, and you have a situation where you have an unbeliever, and he has a son that's a believer. Here Saul is not doing anything, and his son is trusting in God and going out in battle. Saul certainly, from the viewpoint, on the one hand, there was a carnal connection between him and Jonathan, but from a spiritual point of view, there's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and there's enmity between them. Jonathan was of the seed of the woman. Saul was of the seed of the serpent. So he utters this here. And the people respond, and then it says that the people rescued or loosed him. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. It is important to think about the fact that though enemies may curse or may utter things like Saul did, that God's people can't be cursed. Christ was cursed in our place. And we are constantly to remember that. We speak about cursed is he that doesn't do what God says. But then we are also to remember that Christ was cursed in our place. And you can't curse whom God had blessed. You know, we think of Balaam, too, who wanted to try to curse the people of God, and you can't, and he brings out that he can't curse the ones whom God has blessed. Rather, we read in Genesis 12 that God said, cursed be those that curse God's people. We're to think about the proper use of an oath, and also we're to constantly think about, as we talked about the sacrifice of Christ, how he went through that to deliver us from the curse of God. God was with Jonathan. The people recognize that. The people say in verse 45, for he hath wrought with God this day. They recognized that the reason why Jonathan fought when others were held back, and when they saw the deliverance which God was the one that gave, they recognized God was with Jonathan. He's one blessed by God. God is with him. That we see that. We see the blessing of God upon him. And it's important for us to think of that too in our battles. Though we battle against spiritual foes, oppressors that would oppress us, we're to think about the fact that the Lord is with us and to follow his direction, that God is with us and we are submissive to him, following his rules, not acting as though we set the rules, we determine the laws, we determine the punishments, but that God is the lawgiver, and delighting to follow his direction, and in our spiritual battles to fight according to the way that he directs us, to fight by faith, believing in Christ, believing in our King, believing our Shepherd, thankful for what he went through for us, following his direction, that we might live to the glory of his name and be comforted as he gently leads us, his covenant people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for the grace that thou dost give unto thy people. We're thankful for thy care of us, thy guiding hand upon us. And as we think about the rulers of this world, and we think about the ruler that we have a king that really does care about us. We know that's true. Thou hast shown us how much thou dost love us, even sending thy son, who laid down his life, whose blood was poured out, that our sins might be covered, that he was cursed in our place, and we're set free. Grant that we may think about that. The curse he went through, the liberation that we have in him. Guide us that we may not live unto ourselves, that we might live unto thee, who doth gently lead us, who doth forgive us. We desire to follow thee, to learn of Christ, the meek, to follow him as thou dost direct us, as sheep following our shepherd. Grant that grace to us. Grant it unto all thy saints, for Christ's sake. Amen.